Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the grace and mercy of God because we know that it is all sufficient. It is all that we need. And even as we open the Scriptures this morning, so the Word of God is sufficient for us to guide us and to help us to come into closer fellowship with Thee. We ask for Your direction upon our hearts. We pray the Spirit of God might do all that He has purposed. And may we as Your people rejoice and give thanks as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I bring you back to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, the fourth chapter. As we continue in a study of 1 Corinthians and Sunday morning services, so we pick up even this morning from verse 9. As I do so, I think it's an appropriate portion of Scripture for the day that this is. This is going to be perhaps the one day of the year when fanaticism is more popular and more accepted than probably any other day of the year. Now, hopefully not all of you know exactly what I'm talking about, but they're going to play a big football game later on today. And there are going to be all kinds of people who are going to paint themselves. They're going to dress funny. Some are going to shave their heads and paint messages on top and just do. And that will be perfectly acceptable to everybody. It will be on the news. Nobody will think anything whatsoever strange. They will not be taken away and in a straitjacket. They will not be put in a nice little padded room. Rather, they will be slapped on the back as being enthusiastic for and excited about those things of the sports world. Isn't it a shame that there are people who profess to be believers in Jesus Christ who barely part their lips in the testimony of the faith and trust that they have in Him as a personal Savior, lest somebody might think them to be some kind of kook or fanatic? We live in a topsy-turvy world these days. It's been that way for a while. It's not new or strange. The only thing that I find perhaps unusual about it is we become so comfortable with it that we don't even give it a second thought. It doesn't even really, you know, create any kind of a wave or a blip on the radar with anybody. You know, it's just accepted as part of, quote, normalcy. And we have certainly expanded that definition, I think, thereby in the process. When we come to this second portion of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul sets himself forth, and he uses the term fool, much like we have already read out of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And it is a foolishness that is a subject that has been part of 1 Corinthians since chapter 1 with the preaching of the gospel as foolishness. You and I live in a world today, much like Paul did in his time, when to be a believer in Jesus Christ, to take the Word of God as the ultimate authority of what is right and wrong, what is truth and error, what is good and evil, will be considered foolishness. And perhaps you have encountered that in your own experience, maybe not, and if not, begs a question, really, why not? And that's a whole other point unto itself. But the thing is, Paul opens up the subject of what it means to be really sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. What it means not to really care what other people think, what other people say, what other people may do in terms of either mistreatment or treating us as somebody who is unstable or not well, and just persist in what we know is true because God has spoken it in His Word. If you understand that point, then you have the heart of what we're going to read here, because Paul was not just confronted by an unbelieving world that opposed his ministry and opposed his preaching. He is still dealing with the people who were the dividers of the Corinthian church. And it is bad enough when it's on the outside, but it's even worse when it comes from people whom you have thought were part of the family of God. And yet they would turn around and they would mock foolishness. Yeah, I've heard some things even here. You know, I've asked people, you know, and their church is closed. I'll just give you one quick for instance. And I said, well, now, you know, if your church is closed, why don't you come to Crescentville Baptist Church? And they tell me where they've gone. I said, well, you know, why go all the way out there when we're right here? And you know what the real answer is? Oh, you got to watch that Crescentville Baptist Church. They're kind of funny down there. They're really hard line. They're really super fundamental. And, you know, and they don't like this and like that. And so, you know, and you know what I'm hearing from the people there? Just a shade, small taste of what you read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 with the Apostle Paul. I say that simply to make the point, if you think it was back then and it's not now, you don't understand the times in which we live. Either that or your testimony is so in the closet that the door is locked and the light is out, and nobody even knows that you're a believer. I come to the text, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Some of this that Paul writes will be couched in sarcasm. And rightfully so, because it's to kind of pull these people out a little bit and say, hey, what's really going on here? Paul writes, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 4, "For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." Does that sound like a recruiting poster that you'd like to sign up for? I don't think so. And yet, by the same token, though, if we are going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, what price are we not willing to pay to be faithful to Him? What is it really that would cause us to be silent? What is it that would cause us to not show forth the difference that Christ makes? What is it that will make us try to fit into the world? As I think about this portion of Scripture, I think especially of our young people and the pressures that are there in the school and the community, you know, and all those other settings. Fit in, conform, don't be odd, don't be different. You know, we don't want anybody to call us names. We don't want anybody to think that we're some kind of kook or weirdo. A lot of pressure comes. But I tell you that in the light of God's Word, and especially when we even look at the personal example of the Apostle Paul, we need to take some courage so that we can live as a believer and as we ought to in this present world. And we need to pay less attention to all the criticism and all the hype and all the nonsense that may be foisted upon us even as it was upon him. You see, I read the Word of God, and let's be just as clear as we can. It is never, ever really foolishness to be an active believer in Jesus Christ. That's what the world may say. That's what, you know, even some Christians who have compromised may even say, you're too narrow, you're too strict, you're too this, you're too that. But I tell you, if we're a student of God's Word, if we are going to be truly engaged in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, then why not be fools for Christ? We've been fools for a lot less, if truth be told. And somehow we need to get over that and get past that point. We realize that's the flawed opinion of the unbelieving Jews and Gentiles. We've seen that back in chapters 1 and 2. My concern is that there are too many Christians who, because of weakness, fold under the pressure and criticism of the world and retreat from service unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I read these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 from verse 9, you almost get this sense. The apostles were the anti-heroes of their day. You know, nobody put their poster up. Nobody said, why can't you be like the Apostle Paul? There weren't any action figures back then that were the Apostle Paul. You know, there was nothing there that was heroic. Indeed, when you read the words here, you see them really, as Paul sees himself, as those who were the lowest of the low. When I read verses 9 and so forth, can you appreciate? Paul says that their sufferings were like those poor human beings who are the fodder for the gladiators in the arena. Do you understand that picture that he paints there, especially in verse 9? You know, there were those poor, hapless figures, and they were either captured in war or they were slaves who kind of expired in their usefulness. And so they became kind of like the objects that were used by the gladiators, you know, as to how you could cut them up and kill them and put on a show for the crowd. Paul says, people look at us in the same way as those poor figures that are brought into the arena and slain by the hundreds for the entertainment of the populace. Nobodies. Certainly nothing of significance, nothing of importance whatsoever. No real purpose in life but to simply die for the entertainment of others. That's exactly the picture that Paul is painting here. As you read the ninth verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, yet you will also see his willingness to accept such a place and even such poor treatment by the world itself, if that would serve the purposes of God in sending forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. And folks, that is a mindset that Christians in the 21st century need to make sure that they have a firm grasp of. That the cause of Christ needs to go ahead. We need to be less concerned about looking at the price tags, especially those that may fall upon us personally, and see those things that are of eternal value and importance in comparison to those things that are but here for a brief time and are quickly gone away. I look back at the life of the Apostle Paul. There is much of it that was summarized there in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, but let me give you some other things. You can look back, for example, in Acts, the 23rd chapter, and we realize that there were those people who were sworn so that they would assassinate Paul. Did you go back in Acts 23 and read how many of those people there were who in a conspiracy said they wouldn't eat or drink until they put Paul down, until they killed him? I always wondered if they survived or if they died. You know, the Bible doesn't say what happened to them. All I know is Paul still lived, because God still had a purpose for him. There were the Jewish hecklers who followed him everywhere he preached. Can you imagine going out and preaching? There would always be a crowd of people who would be there to throw stones at you, to make nasty comments, to carry on, to interfere so that other people would be distracted from hearing the gospel. And then you have all of his travel tragedies, such as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And did you catch some of the things that were there? Because when you read the description of the things that he went through in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he speaks about all the things that he had suffered and gone through. In the Jews, verse 24, receive thy 40 stripes save one. You know, 5 times 39, do the math. Who would endure that? Thrice I was beaten with rods, verse 25. Once I was stoned and left for dead, you might add there. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, and night and day I've been in the deep. And he goes on, and he talks about all the different perils in water, of robbers, of his own countrymen, of the heathen, in the city or in the wilderness, or in the sea, didn't matter where, or even amongst false brethren, those who he depended upon, who betrayed him. But then as we read that 28th verse, Paul says, but despite all those things, the real burden that was upon me was the care of the churches. The fact that there were still those who understood the truth of the gospel, those who still honored the Lord Jesus Christ, those who were uncompromised, those who were not deceived by the false teachers, those who remained true to his name. Now, Paul was not looking for sympathy or pity. He's simply saying that there's a price tag to being a believer. Certainly for the apostle, there's no question about that as we see the record of Scripture. But the real question is, can we be sold out for the gospel of Jesus Christ? It wasn't a matter of embarrassing them. He simply wanted to warn them where their pride and where their self-satisfaction would take them. And indeed, those same problems of pride and self-satisfaction can silence believers more than all the catcalls and all the accusations and persecution that other people can mount against us. We need to be very careful about what those priorities are. It is a challenge as to what price we are willing to pay to take a stand for Christ, to be His willing servant, to answer the call, perhaps even in full-time service, without considering the implications and whether or not that would allow us to hold back from service. God's people need to understand that it is worthwhile to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It may cost everything that we have, but it is eminently worthwhile. Oh, Pastor, you know, this was back in Paul's day. This is the 21st century. Can I just peek back into the 20th century with you for a moment? Let me tell you a story of sorts, if I may. Back around 1956, January the 8th of 1956, there was a major event in South America down in the country we know as Ecuador. There were several missionaries who were trying to reach some of the people down there. At that time, they were called the Alca Indians. They go by a different name today. Who, in their contacts with them, and they had done a number of things, first by airplane, then finally decided it was time to meet up with them personally. And then in that confrontation there on January the 8th, 1956, those four men were slain by those people who were there. To show you the difference in the times in which we live now compared to 50 years ago now, okay? Back then, it was on the news of every TV network, every radio station. Life magazine ran a full issue on the subject of the saints who were martyred there in South America. It was something that in the final analysis proved to be one of the greatest times of impetus for people to answer the call to full-time missionary service, because those people had been taken out of that work of the Lord. Now, it's a marvelous thing today, 50 years later, the very people who speared those men are now professing believers in Jesus Christ. And it's a marvelous thing to see the power of God and the grace and the mercy of God. But I want to call your attention to one particular individual who was slain there. His name is Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, back in 1949, he was a man who kept a journal. And perhaps one of the most famous entries of his journal is dated October 28, 1949. And here's what Jim Elliot wrote in his journal years before they were down there in Ecuador. Quote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." May I say that again? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. What a great truth. What a perfect point when we look at a text like 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in verse 9. To understand the relative importance and to be able to step back and to gain a particular perspective of what is really valuable, what is really important, what really counts, what is really worthwhile in the analysis of eternity and not just time. Now, you can read the same principle from the Lord Jesus back in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 25, which Jim Elliot wrote was really just an echo of what he had learned from the Scriptures. But Jim Elliot was one of those bodies there on the sandbar in the river with a spear in his back, and his body mutilated further even after those things. In fact, there was one fella whose body was even washed down the river, was never recovered. And some people will look at that and they would say, "Oh, Pastor, what a terrible waste." Not in the privilege of hindsight today. Not in the great impact that it made upon the hearts of people to gain the same perspective that Jim Elliot had and to realize it was worth everything to have other people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is the heart of what you are reading here in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. That is the essence. And Paul even here, he says, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise." You think you know better. "We are weak, but you think you're strong. You're honorable. Oh, but we're despised. You want nothing to do with us." Paul's not talking about the outside world. He's not talking about a people who, so primitive, had no idea of language or the Word of God, would not recognize the name of Jesus Christ in any kind of context. He's pointing to the people who are within this church at Corinth. And he's saying, you seem to be so superior in one way, and yet you've nary lifted a finger to serve Christ. How can that be? If indeed you're really wise, if you're really strong, if you're really honorable, Paul mocks their presumed superiority. But there are those even in the 21st century who have spiritually arrived who can't be taught anything. And again, I come back to the things that are charged even against our church here. And I acknowledge people call us fools today. We still sing the same old hymns. We're behind the curve. We're behind the times. We still preach salvation and judgment. We even preach against worldliness and immorality. Yeah. I have a fellow preacher, you know, and we use the expression, we're dinosaurs. That works. That's fine by me. Yeah, we have the new contemporaries who are much smarter. They know far better how to reach the people of our times. They have it all figured out. But I'll tell you very simply here this morning that those people have no understanding of a biblical sense of success or failure. That it's become more confused today than I think even when it was in Paul's time. And the thing is, of all the things that I see that are lost through the 20th and the 21st century is the spirit of sacrifice. It's not there. Even the world thinks about the subject. I was sitting in a doctor's office this week and I grab a magazine because my family doctor is usually late. You don't have those problems, I'm sure. And it's kind of funny, you know, I asked the secretary, I said, can I borrow this magazine and I'll bring it back? She said, if you take it, keep it. We got more magazines we know what to do with. Anyway, it's not important for you to know the magazine other than it was a recent issue, I think. It wasn't a year or two ago. But here's a question. Do men sacrifice as much as past generations did? That's an interesting question for a worldly magazine. Okay? Comes out of nowhere. The answer, this is a poll. The answer yes is 31%. The answer no is the balance, 69%. Even the world knows that the concept of sacrifice has gone by the board. It's history. And yet I open my Bible and it says to me that I need to understand that spirit as it's first in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it is in the life and the example and the record in the scripture of the Apostle Paul. And then if those things seem to be just too long ago and too far away, let's just go back 50 years to a Jim Elliot, a Nate Saint, the others who were there. And it's not so much that we know that it's been lost, but hear me this morning, the real question is why? What has happened during the intervening times? The only answer that I see is that we have become kind of fat and happy. We become self-sufficient and content. And we have reached the point where the one true doctrine that is inviolable is the doctrine of our comfortability. Anything else can be sacrificed on that altar. Hear me this morning. The cause of Christ cannot progress with that kind of personnel in its army. It's not going to make the difference that needs to be made. I look at all the things that are going on in the world around us, and like you, many times I feel overwhelmed. But I also have to confess that in the real analysis and looking under the sheets and looking at the details, it concerns me more how much we have given away, more than what has been, quote, taken from us. We have given too far, too much, and we cannot be the better for it. We need to be fools for something worthwhile, not fools for naught. We read in Proverbs 14, verse 7, "Go from the presence of a foolish man. When thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge." It goes on in verse 8 to say, "The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit." And we have been deceived. And we are truly foolish for it. Even as Paul says here, you can presume to be wiser, stronger, more glorious in the approval of men. And you know what? You can still be dreadfully wrong. I think in the final analysis of all the deception that is out there, self-deceit is the worst. When we kid ourselves and we buy it. See, that's the pressure, isn't it, when you look at the contemporary ministries of our day. We're looking for the approval of men. We're looking for, you know, a pat on the back from the world. I'm mindful, Jesus said in Luke 6:26, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." It's not a place for us to be. And I realize that we, by our old natures, take the path of least resistance. We gravitate towards the easier and the more comfortable. So then we are tempted to compromise, to go along and get along with the crowd and with the world in which we live. But I need to deal with the value of being a child of God and obey His word and seek His pleasure more than my own or anybody else's. I come back to the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Paul writes, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Elsewhere Paul writes, "Be ye followers of me, as I am of Christ." He qualifies it. He's already denied the need of anybody to follow him, you know, of Paul, of Apollos, and so forth. Earlier, we've seen that in the third chapter. But he says there's a pattern that we need to understand, that we need to put into practice, because it is all about bringing other people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The true worth of anything is determined by the price we are willing to pay. What are you willing to pay to be a disciple of Jesus? Or to be a witness for Him? How much or how little does it take us before we just kind of shut up, be quiet, and kind of fade into the woodwork and disappear? Let me give you one more quote from Jim Elliot. I'm not sure of the date of this one. It's more of his prayer than it is an observation. But here's what he said, and I quote, "Father, make of me a crisis man. Bring those that I contact to decision. Let me not be a milepost on a single road. Make me a fork that men must turn one way or another on facing Christ in me." You can be a mile marker or be a fork in the road for people. Of all the things that I read through this past week from Jim Elliot's journal, I almost like that one as much or more than the other quote I gave earlier. People see something. It's not the world. It's not power. It's not prestige. It's not success as the world might measure it. But they see a life that has been marvelously transformed by the power of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It is something that is inescapable. It is something that cannot be missed, that compels people to either acknowledge it or reject it. But they will never ever be able to say they were not confronted by it. And I think of all the things in recent times that have been said or written that says it perhaps the best for us, even here today. I'll read it one more time and I'll be done here this morning. Father, make of me a crisis man. Bring those I contact to decision. Let me not be a milepost on a single road. Make me a fork. The men must turn one way or another on facing Christ in me. We have that song that we sing, "Can Others See Jesus in You?" It's a great question. If they can't, who do they see? Oh, Pastor, they see me. Really? Or are we simply the reflection of the world around us? Are we simply the picture of what it means to be without Christ, to be in a world that doesn't know the truth of the gospel, that has no understanding of what truth and error really is because they do not know the Word of God? Oh, that we might take a page even from the Apostle Paul that is here so that we might understand. Paul said he was going to come and visit them. Verse 18 says, "Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness?" Some of the people there in the church of Corinth said, "Paul's not going to come back. You know, our spiritual father's not going to check up on us. Let's do what we want." Paul says, "By the grace of God, I'll be on your doorstep. How would you like me to knock on the door?" You see, it's not the presence of a man. It is the power of the Word of God. It is not about anything on this earth, but it is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, "I come to you. I don't come to you as a critic. I come as your spiritual father. Showed you how to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Don't want you to lose any of the blessing. Don't want you to trade it away for anything in this world. If that makes us fools for Christ, so be it. Take it as a badge of honor. Live the difference that Christ makes." Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, help us not to be fools to give away the things of eternal importance for the things of time. Help us not to be so sensitive to the critics, to the name callers, to those who would mock, but to be settled ever so completely in the confidence of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we have lost much ground. Indeed, much we have given away. Help us to reclaim the territory that's been lost. Help us to regain the testimony that's been soft and compromised. Lord, we would not be obnoxious to people. That's not our purpose. But we would be honest before them as believers. Grant us that courage that we need to stand true and to be open to give testimony of what the Lord has done for us, what He can do for others. Lord, may we challenge the world in which we live by Thy grace. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.